We're going to read from God's Word now as we find it in the New Testament in 2 Corinthians and the chapter 12. Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth and the chapter 12. And we're going to read some verses from the first part of this chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And reading from the first verse, 2 Corinthians 12, and the opening verse, "It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." We'll end the reading there at verse 10. We trust that God will bless the reading of his own word to all of our hearts here today. The requests God refused. No consideration of this theme would be complete without considering the incident described in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Perhaps we should set the context. The Corinthians were ensnared by the sin of pride. So firmly did it grip their hearts that they began to doubt Paul and to question his authority as an apostle. As a result, he found it necessary to speak to them of some evidences of his call to be an apostle. He speaks of his background. He told about his sufferings for the gospel. And then he informed them of how he had been allowed to behold something of the heavenly realm. This was such an extraordinary honor that the Lord had given him a physical affliction to keep him from becoming too proud. Paul was seeking, of course, to show the Corinthian believers that they ought not to glory in their experiences. They ought not to glory in their achievements. They ought not even to glory in their blessings. Let them glory in their weakness. Then will the strength and power of God be most manifested in their lives. In the course of this instruction, Paul refers to the fact that he had prayed three times. That is to say, he had prayed on three specific occasions for the removal of his thorn in the flesh. But to no avail.
He prayed without success. God said no. His request was refused. As we look at his experience, we will discover many lessons that we may learn. And as we consider the detail of this passage this morning in a very general way, I want just to make four simple observations. First of all, we may deduce from this episode that afflictions have a divine purpose. Afflictions have a divine purpose. Afflictions have, in every instance, a purpose in our lives. A purpose that is God-ordained. And that is not to say that all afflictions come from God. A person may bring physical ailments upon himself by abusing his body, or by engaging in some sinful and harmful habit. Sometimes when we discover the consequences of what we have done and trace them back to our wrongdoing, we are full of remorse. But isn't it true on occasions that if God gives recovery, we go right back to the same old ways? You can see the pattern of that in many lives, and of course that is merely to bring further trials and troubles upon the individual concerned. Well, now, how does God use afflictions? He does it in three ways. First of all, he wants to correct us. That's the first thing. He wants to correct us. When we sin, God disciplines us. He does it because he is a loving father. It's not so very long ago that we focused on those verses in Hebrews chapter 12 where we have this thought brought to our attention and explored at some length, Hebrews 12. And the words of verse 6, Paul says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." We were thinking about these verses in the context of God our Father. And of course, God as the greatest Father of all. And here we have a demonstration of that. God chastens his children. He disciplines his children because he is a loving father. Every loving parent knows the value of discipline in the life of a child. If the child is to learn to distinguish right from wrong, he must be disciplined. Sometimes that discipline means punishment. Punishment is not pleasant, but in that punishment or in that aspect of discipline, the child will be brought to remember what is acceptable behavior, what is right, and conversely, what is wrong. The selfish, rebellious will of the child is shaped and molded by good discipline, broken even. In the training of our children, if this is valuable and indeed vital, then how much more is that so in the way that God deals with us? In the way that God deals with those who are his children? He has a very high goal in view. We have referred to Hebrews 12, and as that chapter unfolds, we see something of the contrast between the discipline that is administered by earthly parents and the discipline that is applied by the Lord. In Hebrews 12 and verse 10 we read, "For they, verily, for a few days, chastened us after their own pleasure." That refers to the discipline that is used by an earthly parent. "But he," that is God, "for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness." So in every aspect of the discipline which God our Father administers, in all the way that he deals with us, this end is in view. God is dealing with us in such a way for our profit, for our benefit, in order that we might be blessed. He is looking beyond time. He is looking beyond this life and beyond this world. This has eternal connotations. And it is all to the end that, as Paul says, we might be partakers of his holiness. In other words, that we might be more like him. That we might be more and more conformed to his image. And this leads to the second thing. Not only does God want to correct us, he wants to perfect us. He wants to perfect us. Sometimes he permits affliction. Not because we have done anything wrong, but because he wants us to be more right than we are already. He wants us to be better than we are. It may be that as others look upon us and they survey the detail of our lives, that they think that we are doing very well. We may think it ourselves. But it may be that the Lord looks upon us and he sees that we could be better. He wants the best for us. He allows us to go through the furnace of affliction to refine us, to remove the dross, to take away the flaws and the imperfections in our character and in our faith. Remember how Peter spoke of that very thing in his first letter to the believers to whom he wrote. In 1 Peter chapter 1, he recognized that they were going through times of trial and testing. They were having a very hard time. And he wanted them to understand that all of this was not without purpose. Even in the midst of the most severe adversity, God was working out his plan and his purpose for their lives. 1 Peter 1 and the verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. These are very strong terms that he is using here as he thinks about what these believers are passing through. There is heaviness. There are manifold temptations. There is the trial of their faith. They are being tried as if by fire. But, Peter says, it is all for the purpose of God, that they might be found in their lives, in their testimony, in their character, in their service, that they might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And, of course, that they might be so conformed to him in every way that they might receive that crown that awaits the people of God. And that they might enter into the fullness of their heavenly reward. God wants to perfect us and to make us everything that he intends us to be. And then we could say, not only does he want to correct us and to perfect us, he also wants to protect us. He wants to protect us. Now, this is really what the incident before us in 2 Corinthians 12 is all about. This was God's purpose in this particular episode. He wanted to protect his servant from becoming too proud of his own experiences. The pride is a sin. And of course the danger of falling prey to pride is very real. You can see how this has worked out, how this has played out in human life. We begin to take the blessings of God for granted. Perhaps we forget what God has done for us. We don't acknowledge that, as Paul expressed, that we are what we are by the grace of God. Paul was a remarkable man, but he never lost sight of the fact that what he was, God had made him. We begin to boast of what we have accomplished. That's the danger of pride. The Lord warned the children of Israel of this very thing before they went in to possess the land of promise. And you may be familiar with that passage back in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 8. And when we look at that passage, we see that the Lord anticipates how the children of Israel will feel and how they will react to their new circumstances. He knows their character, he knows their mind, he knows their heart, knows what they were. He knew what would happen or what was likely to happen in the lives of many of these people. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 10, when thou hast eaten and art full, when thou shalt bless the Lord, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, when thy herds and thy flocks multiply and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up and thou forget the Lord thy God which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. People can be so taken by what is accomplished and achieved in this life and this world, they lose sight of God. They become captivated by the things of time and sense. That's what the Lord is pointing out here. When you get into the land, when you see what progress you've made, you've built your houses, everything is working well for you, there is progress, there's advancement, the danger is you will forget me. And you will forget that I have delivered you from the land of bondage. And I have brought you into this land. I have opened the way before you. That's a danger. It's no less a danger in this life and in this age. People can be so taken with what they have achieved that God is shut out of their thoughts. The passage goes on here in Deuteronomy 8. And the verse 17 says, and thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he sware unto thy fathers as it is this day. Don't forget that whatever gifts or abilities or resources or opportunities you have, God has given you those things. God has given you those things. God has made you what you are. Never lose sight of that. So you see, God may yet permit affliction to prevent us from losing sight of him and to cause us to give him proper attention and full honor. God permitted these circumstances to unfold in the life of his servant in order to protect him. So that's the first thing. Afflictions have a divine purpose. Secondly, and very quickly, life is made up of burdens as well as blessings. Life is made up of burdens as well as blessings. Blessings are always balanced with burdens in the Christian life. God keeps everything in balance. He allowed Paul to have a unique experience. If we go back to the passage under consideration, 2 Corinthians 12. We have this section beginning in the second verse. He says, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven, and I knew a man, whether in the body or out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise, and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. There is much here in these verses that is deeply mysterious. We can't be absolutely sure of what it is to which Paul is referring. But it is generally believed that, though the language would suggest otherwise, he is actually referring to himself. And he's referring to an experience which he had some 14 years previously. And of course, for all this time also, he had suffered from the thorn in the flesh. Verse 7 begins, unless I should be exalted above measure. You see, that would suggest to us that He's actually referring to himself all through this. Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. You see the balance? Someone has said that as God fills our hands with blessings, He also places burdens on our back. As He fills our hands with blessings, He places burdens on our back. He keeps the thing balanced so that we do not fall over. You may think of the experiences of Christ. And in the early part of His ministry on this earth, in Matthew chapter 3, at the close of that chapter, we have a most remarkable period in the Savior's life. What a day this was. Matthew chapter 3. And of course, the chapter essentially deals with the baptism of the Savior and the wonderful climax to that experience at the close of the chapter. Matthew 3. And the verse 16, Jesus, when He was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto Him. And He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon Him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. What a seminal moment that must have been in the life and ministry of Christ. The heavens opening. And this voice of divine affirmation, testifying to the Father's approval of His Son in all that He was and all that He had done. And then, immediately, chapter 4, verse 1, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. In the immediate aftermath of this remarkable and blessed experience, He was led away from this seat into the wilderness, into the place of barrenness and solitude to be tempted of the devil. 40 days. It is natural for us to desire only the joys and the blessings and the victories of life, but there are valleys we must descend into. We cannot abide forever on the mountaintop. Anyone who suggests to you that we can is going against the clear testimony of God's Word. The fact that we have burdens to bear does not mean that God doesn't care about us. He does. And He is inevitably regulating our lives so that we will grow and mature in the Christian way. Third thing I want to say this morning is this. Spiritual blessings are more important than physical blessings. Spiritual blessings are more important than physical blessings. Now, this does not mean that God is not concerned about the physical. The Holy Spirit has made our bodies His temple. That's what Paul teaches. In fact, that's what he taught in writing to this church at Corinth. Your bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit. He has taken up residence in you. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Your body matters. We are to take care of our bodies and to treat them appropriately. But God is nonetheless far more concerned about spiritual things. And once again, this is evident from the case of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. God did not answer Paul's prayers for healing. He did not answer the prayer in the way that Paul wanted. Perhaps that's a better way of putting it. He did answer the prayer, but not in the way that Paul wanted initially. He did something far greater. He used the situation to build Paul's character and to make him a better man spiritually. Spiritually. We read in verse 9, "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities." Now, think about that. He has already testified to the fact that he prayed that the infirmity might be taken away. He did it on at least 3 distinct occasions. "Lord, take it away." Now he says, "I'm prepared to glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." So this gave him an entirely new perspective on his experience as a Christian and a servant of the Lord. "These things that before I resented, perhaps, now I accept them. Now I glory in them. Now I see them as welcome visitors. Because they cast me more and more upon Christ. They are a reminder to me of my weakness. When I am brought to see that, I am brought more and more to rely on Christ. And I draw strength from him." He was able to take pleasure in his infirmity because he knew that he was growing spiritually as a result of it. What a remarkable thing that is. How very difficult it is for us to respond to the afflictions of life in that way. We may feel it is impossible for us. But we have the example of God's servant here. The last thing I mention, we see from this episode that afflictions are no barrier to service. Afflictions are no barrier to service. No, Paul did not receive the healing he first requested. But neither did he quit the ministry. He didn't give up. Didn't say, "I've had enough. Can't go on." He simply endured his infirmity. And he went on about his work as God gave him grace. And what a challenge that is to all of us today. When we think about our experience in this life and in this world, we're so prone to use any slight discomfort as an excuse. Miss out on some opportunity to be where we ought to be or to perform some little task for the Lord. How easily we are dissuaded from those things. And yet how many, if we survey the history of the Church of Christ, how many down through the years have served the Lord effectively and successfully and wonderfully in spite of the most severe physical affliction. I think of David Brainerd among the North American Indians. Gave his life to service in the most inhospitable of circumstances. Suffered great bodily affliction. Robert Murray McShane, Scottish minister who never saw his 30th birthday. But his name and his life and his service are still remembered. We often refer to the work that was done by great Baptist preacher C.H. Spurgeon in the city of London. What a remarkable work. Untold people converted. Thousands upon thousands brought under a preaching ministry week after week in that city. And yet Spurgeon knew the burden of ill health for most of his life. He died in his 50s. We could go on and on and on. Dear believer, you may feel your weakness. You may feel the burden of affliction. We do not wish to deny the reality of these things. But you may still be a most useful instrument in the hands of your master. You may still be a most useful servant in his household. Paul says in verse 11 of this chapter, I am become a fool in glorying, yet ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. And he's referring there in that verse to his experience amongst those at Corinth. God had used him. God had blessed him. In spite of the affliction. And in spite of all the burdens that he had to bear. Life in this world is not easy. It is never easy. We may find ourselves being taken down paths that we would never have chosen. And I have no doubt there are times in all of our experience when all we can do is lift our gaze to heaven and say, why? There are questions that we will never find answers to in this life or this world. But of one thing we can be sure, there are answers. God's answers. And his answers will always tend to our spiritual and eternal well-being. There are times when he refuses our request, and we must be thankful that he does.